Our sermon passage this morning is Philippians 4, so I invite you all to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9 we're going to look at this morning deal with anxiety. And so as I was studying this passage and praying about it, preparing for this sermon, I thought, you know, maybe I should sit down and write out a list of the things that I'm anxious about. And I just gave myself a minute, and I thought, okay, I'll just write down one or two things. And I just said, I'm going to let my brain kind of free thought, just brainstorm. And so I just started typing, and then a minute ran out really quick. I mean, it was easy to fill up a page of things that I was anxious about, but it was so helpful for me to kind of put them on paper and see them and identify them. And I thought, okay, Lord, this sermon's for me. I need you to help me with this anxiety. And I'm sure if I gave you all a minute right now to do that, you could probably think of something to write down that you're anxious about. Maybe it wouldn't take you that long. I mean, maybe you walked in here this morning with anxious thoughts on your mind. Maybe you woke up this morning with anxious thoughts on your mind, and you come here weary, and you wonder, does God's word have anything to say to me in this anxiety? And I think it does. By God's grace, we'll see that this morning. So let's stand together as we look at God's word. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. These are the words of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come to you now because you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we turn? To where else shall we go? Lord Jesus, we pray now by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us through your word. Amen. Please be seated. Putting anxiety to death. That's the title of this sermon. And you may be thinking, that's kind of a strong statement. Putting anxiety to death. Do we really need to treat anxiety that strongly? And I think we do, because anxiety is sin. And the truth is, as one Puritan said, either we'll be killing sin or sin will be killing us. There's no in between. And the same is true with anxiety. Either we will be killing anxiety or, friends, anxiety will be killing us. And so we need to take up the full armor of God. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, and we need to put anxiety to death. And I think as we look at this passage in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see there's four ways that God's word tells us here that we can do that. Four ways that we can put anxiety to death. And the first way that we see here in God's word is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me read what Paul says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So I think this is the first way that we can begin to put anxiety to death, and that's to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, our problem is that oftentimes what we do is we associate joy with happiness. And we tie joy to circumstances so that if things are going good, we can rejoice. But if things are going bad, we can't. But God's word comes to us with all that wrong thinking, and it says, no, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I think we have a good understanding probably of what rejoice means. It means to express joy, to celebrate, to cheer, to be glad about, to be pleased about, to be delighted about. It may be associated with happiness, but it's not identical with happiness. Biblical joy is an emotion that is not really tied to circumstances. It's something that you can experience in good times, but it's also something you can experience in bad times. Earlier in this letter in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's in prison and people are seeking to stir up trouble for him. And yet in the midst of that, what he says in chapter 1, verse 18 is, I rejoice. That's a hard time, a bad time for Paul, and yet he can rejoice. So rejoicing isn't tied to circumstances. I also want to say this, that biblical joy and biblical grieving are not mutually exclusive. It's not as if, as Christians, we can rejoice or we can grieve, but we can't do both at the same time. You know, we're much more complex than that. And God's word says that we are able to do that. Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6:10 says that he's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And so biblical joy is able to be mingled with biblical grieving. They're not mutually exclusive. And that's why God can command us here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. And it's by doing this that we can put anxiety to death. Now, I want to talk about two things regarding this joy, this rejoicing. I want to look at its importance, and then I want to look at the source of joy. First of all, we see its importance here in verse 4 that Paul repeats this command twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In fact, this word, rejoice or joy, occurs approximately 16 times in this letter. So much so that a lot of people call this letter the Epistle of Joy, because it's really a recurring theme. Obviously, this is an important thing. Now, what this tells me as I look at this and I see the importance of joy is that biblical joy and the act of rejoicing must have such a role in the Christian life, whether we understand it or not. It must have such a role in our Christian life that makes it absolutely necessary. There must be something about rejoicing that is needed in our Christian life, or else we wouldn't be commanded to do it always. It really is for our benefit that we do this. You know, sometimes we can look in Scripture and God commands us to rejoice. He commands us to praise Him. And we can think, wow, God really is self-centered. He wants people to praise Him all the time. And we can begin to think that somehow our praising God benefits Him. Our praise doesn't benefit God. He doesn't need our praise. Well, then why do we do it? Who needs it? We need it. We need to praise. Because there's something about having a heart under the Lord, submitting to Him, rejoicing in Him, praising Him. There's something about that that the Christian needs, that we need in our life. There's two benefits that I can point out quickly. We could look at many, but one that joy gives us, one benefit is that it safeguards us. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Joy functions as a safeguard for us. Let me read this quote from Matthew Henry. He says, the joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for the pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. Another commentator says, the joy of the Lord is a divine armament. Those living in His joy are resistant to attacks that take others down. Resiliency marks their steps. The taste of joy renders the tempter's offerings bland. by comparison. Joy safeguards us in our Christian life. It also, another benefit is that it's our strength. You know this, maybe the famous passage from Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But how in the world can we really rejoice always? I think Paul feels the force of that pushback, and so that's why he repeats the command. You can imagine these Philippians saying, Paul, really? Rejoice always? And so he repeats the command. How in the world can we do that? And I think Paul gives us the source of joy here when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your circumstances, not rejoice when everything's going great, not rejoice when everything's comfortable, but rejoice in the Lord. That's the source of our joy. It's His person and His work. There's a story in Luke 10 that you all probably know. It's when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to go into the cities ahead of Him and to heal the sick. And they come back to Jesus and they're rejoicing. And they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, yes, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning. But He says this to them also in Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's Jesus doing there? I don't think He's rebuking them for rejoicing that the Lord has worked through them. What I think He's doing is He's cautioning them and saying, make sure you don't base all of your joy on these circumstances. It's a great thing that the Lord has worked for you. It's a great thing that these demons are subject to you. But don't base all of your joy. Don't let that be the ultimate ground of your joy. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice in the work that I have come to accomplish on your behalf. And friends, that's something we can always rejoice in. Even in good times, even when we see the demons subject to us, even when we get the promotion at work, when our kids are doing everything right and everything seems to be going great. In those times when we're tempted to say, this is why I'm happy, what Jesus comes to us and says, don't forget what really should make you happy, what really should cause you to rejoice is that your name is in the book of life. Rejoice in His work. This is also true in bad times. Habakkuk 3:17, prophet in the Old Testament, spends several chapters arguing and complaining to God, but then he ends his book with this firm, solid trust. He says in chapter 3, verse 17 of Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's the source of our joy. That's always the source of our joy. And that's why we can always rejoice when demons are subject to us or when the fig trees don't blossom. When things are going great or things are going horrible. If we experience God's smiling providence, we experience God's frowning providence. In all those circumstances, we can always rejoice because our joy doesn't find its source in those circumstances. Our joy finds its source in the Lord, in His person, and in His work. So how can we put anxiety to death? I think this is the first way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how does that work? How does rejoicing in the Lord help us put anxiety to death? Let me read this quote from a pastor. He says, rejoicing in the Bible is much deeper than simply being happy about something. Paul directed that we should rejoice in the Lord always here in this verse. But this cannot mean always feel happy, since no one can command someone to always have a particular emotion. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. Rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested and until it relaxes its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. As we enter into this, as we rejoice, as we resolve to rejoice always, what we find is we take our focus off of ourselves, our focus is off of our circumstances, and now they're on Christ. And we become so fixated upon Christ, we become so in love with Christ, what ends up happening is our grip loosens on all those things that we think we need in this world, and we find our contentment and our joy in Him. This is one of the ways we can put anxiety to death. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that was one of the more longer main points. Now, for the second one, the second way we can put anxiety to death is here in verse 5. It's show gentleness to all because the Lord is near. Let me read verse 5. Paul says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." The second way we can put anxiety to death is to show gentleness to all because the Lord is near. And the reason I'm saying show gentleness is because this word reasonableness can mean graciousness, forbearance. It can mean gentleness, and it may be translated gentleness in some of your Bibles. For example, this word is used in James 3:17 when it talks about the wisdom that's from above. It says in James 3:17, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle," that's this word, "open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So gentle is being peaceable, it's being open to reason. Elders should be gentle. And so 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says that elders should not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. So being gentle means being not violent, not quarrelsome. And if we want to put anxiety to death, we need to, like verse 5 says, show your gentleness to all because the Lord is near. Well, I want to talk a little bit more about what this means to show our gentleness. One commentator says that this means that we should have a gentle demeanor, not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. Yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. I don't know if you heard in that description this emphasis upon the way we respond to people whenever they wrong us, whenever an injustice has been committed to us. That's going to be important in a little bit, so hang on to that. Another commentator says it's a humble, patient steadfastness which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, and maltreatment without hatred or malice, trusting God in spite of it all. This is what it means to show gentleness. Now, the way I put it is it's displaying softness towards others, especially when they wrong you. Now, why is this important? Oftentimes, whenever we are anxious, that makes us harsh towards other people. If you're consumed with anxious thoughts, then people around you probably know that because you're short with them and you can be harsh towards them. And so you come to this verse, and this verse obviously just, it hits you square dead in the center. Let your gentleness be known to all. Show gentleness to everyone. But I think this verse especially applies whenever our anxiety is occasioned, not by our circumstances, but when it's occasioned by other people who wrong us, other people who sin against us, when people treat us unfairly, when they are unjust toward us. And the danger we have is that in response to that injustice, what we can end up doing is becoming consumed with self-defense, self-preservation, asserting our rights. We might even find ourselves plotting and planning revenge. A vindictive spirit can take hold in our souls. And then before you know it, we're consumed with anxiety. And so God's word here says, instead of that, show gentleness to all. Now, how in the world can we do that? You've been wronged. You know how hard that is. Somebody sinned against you. Maybe they've gossiped about you behind your back. Or they've done something that you just can't believe. And you wonder, how in the world can I show gentleness towards this person? And I think Paul gives us the answer here in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And I think that functions as a motivation, as a reason. The Lord is at hand. And that sentence, the Lord is at hand, can mean one of two things. And it's ambiguous, and it probably means both, or probably has reference to both. Sinclair Ferguson takes that position, for example. The first thing that the Lord is at hand can mean is that the Lord's return is imminent. He could return at any moment. Therefore, entrust your judgment to Him. You don't need to be consumed with thoughts about how to get back at this person. You don't need to be consumed with anxious thoughts about how to assert your rights, protect your rights, defend yourself. Because the Lord is at hand. He will return soon. He will right all wrongs. So entrust judgment to Him. That's one of the first things this can mean. Another thing that it can mean is that the Lord is near to us now in the present. The Lord is at hand, meaning the Lord by His Holy Spirit is near to you, especially in your suffering, especially when you suffer from being wronged by someone else. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit. How can we put anxiety to death? It's showing gentleness to all people because the Lord is near. Now, do you see how this works? Do you see how this will help us put anxiety to death? As we remember that the Lord is near, that He will return and He'll right all wrongs, as we remember that He's near to us in our suffering, then that will help us show gentleness towards other people. And then we won't be consumed with anxious thoughts about how to get back or get even. We won't be consumed with thoughts of self-defense or self-pity. But we can let go of that and entrust it to the Lord. This is the second way we can put anxiety to death. Show gentleness to all because the Lord is near. Now the third way that we can put anxiety to death is to replace worry with prayer. And we see this in verses 6 through 7. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is the third way we can put anxiety to death, is to replace worry with prayer. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we are very self-reliant. We think way too much about ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves, our abilities, our resources. We lack trust in God. We trust ourselves more than we trust God. We can even become cynical about prayer. You know, why pray? It won't change anything. God won't answer it. He hasn't in the past. And so God's word comes to us in the mix of all those wrong-headed ideas, and it says, no, don't be anxious about anything. Replace worry with prayer. Paul says here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I want to talk about this word anxious for a minute, because it's the general word that can mean concern. And that's important because there isn't such a thing as a good, godly concern. Earlier in this letter, Philippians 2:20, Paul talks about Timothy who has concern for these Christians. That's the same word. But there it's not negative, it's positive. It's a good thing. So there are things in this world that we can have a good concern about, a godly concern. But there is a point when those good concerns turn into bad concerns. They turn into anxieties. And that's what's being talked about here. An anxiety, I'll give this brief definition, is a consuming concern that comes from sin, that causes sin, and or in some way it hinders your faithful, joyful walk with the Lord. It's a consuming concern that comes from sin, that causes you to sin, or in some way it hinders your faithful, joyful walk with the Lord. And you say, okay, I got that. So how do I know the difference? How do I know the difference between a good concern and one of these anxieties that I have to put to death? Let me give you some questions that you can ask yourself. Think about the anxiety. If you have an anxiety, think about the anxiety that you have, and you can apply these questions to them. Does it consume your focus, your energies, or your resources? Do you go to bed at night thinking about it? Do you wake up thinking about it? Does your mind drift there during the day? Here's another question. Does it rob you of those blessings which are yours in Christ? Blessings like assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are blessings which are yours in Christ. Is that concern robbing you of those things? When you think about this concern, does it move you towards prayer, towards trust, towards worship of God? Or does it move you towards fear, towards doubt, towards self-reliance? Does it hinder your faithful, joyful walk with the Lord? Paul says, don't let anything do this. Do not be anxious about anything. Rather, we're to replace worry with prayer. So we're to replace worry with prayer. And that's why Paul says in the middle of verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Listen to the words Paul uses here for prayer. Prayer, supplication, requests. Hear how universal this is. In everything, God wants us to replace worry with prayer. Hear the way that He's coming to us in His Word, reasoning with us, compelling us, crying out to us. Don't be anxious about anything, but replace your worry with prayer. We can use all kinds of prayers to come to God. Prayer, supplication, request. And it's universal. He says, in everything, nothing is off limits. No problem is too big to bring to God that He can't solve. No problem is too trivial or too small for Him to be concerned about. Bring everything to God. The picture that we get here is of a God who's standing up before His people with His arms open wide, crying out, come to Me. Bring your problems to Me. Bring your anxieties to Me. I love you. I care for you. Cast your burdens on Me. It's like Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I think it's here that we see the most deadly effect of anxiety. And it's this, it keeps us from God. Our anxiety keeps us from God. You see, as long as we're anxious, we're focused in on ourselves. We're focused in on our problems. We're focused in on our circumstances. And as long as we're focused in on ourselves, we're not coming to God. And so God comes to us and He opens up His arms and He says, look at Me. Take your eyes off of yourself and look at Me. Bring your problems to Me, your cares to Me. I can care for you. And as we do that, what we find is that we grow closer to the Lord. We grow deeper with the Lord. I think that's why God hates anxiety so much. It keeps His people from Him. That's why we should hate anxiety. That's why we should put it to death, because it keeps us from our Heavenly Father who loves us. We have to replace worry with prayer. And notice that Paul says this prayer should be offered with thanksgiving. In verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That word, thanksgiving, is so important in helping us put anxiety to death. For one reason, it keeps us from grumbling, and it makes our prayers pleasing to God. One author says that gratitude preserves our prayers from going sour with complaint or degenerating into a list of self-centered demands. It keeps us from grumbling, and it makes our prayers pleasing to God. Thanksgiving also humbles us, doesn't it? Because what we're acknowledging is, God, I depend on you for everything. And so I offer you thanksgiving for everything. And humility is probably what we need whenever we feel anxious. Because many times, perhaps most of the time, whenever we're anxious, we're thinking way too much of ourselves. We become big, our problems become big, and God becomes small. But whenever we thank God, when we enter into that, God becomes big, and the problems become smaller. It reminds us of how God has cared for us in the past. When we offer thanksgiving to God, it reminds us that He's cared for us in the past. Why would He not care for me now? God is faithful, and He's cared for me. He will care for me. We can put anxiety to death by replacing worry with prayer. And there's a promise here in verse 7. The promise here is this. Paul says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, the promise here is that as we bring our anxieties to God, as we cast all of our cares on God, He grants us peace. And it's not just any kind of peace. It's peace that surpasses all understanding. It's peace that doesn't make sense. It's peace that doesn't make sense to the world. It's peace that may not even make sense to you. When everything around you, everybody around you says you should really be shaking in your boots, you should really be undone by what you're facing, and you can experience this kind of peace and you can't explain it. You don't know why you have that, rationally, humanly speaking. But it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. And this peace protects us and guards us. He says it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice that this peace that's promised here, that's granted in verse 7, does not come as a result of our prayers being answered the way we want them to. This prayer does not come as a result of our circumstances being changed. God may, and He often does, answer prayers the way we want. God may, and He often does, change our circumstances. But the peace that we experience is not because God does those things. The peace we experience is because God meets us in the midst of those things. It's because He gives us this blessing of peace. So how can we put anxiety to death? We replace worry with prayer. Now, the fourth and final way that we can put anxiety to death, we see in verses 8 through 9. It's ponder and practice. And I get that from these two commands here in verse 8. Think about these things. In verse 9, practice these things. And so we can put anxiety to death as we ponder and as we practice. And the reason I'm looking at verses 8 through 9 in relation to this is because I think that these two verses are related to what's going before it. Because in verse 9, the promise that Paul gives here is that the God of peace will be with you. And that sounds a lot like the promise that he just said in verse 7, the peace of God. And so I'm seeing conceptually there's a connection there between those two promises. And so that's why we're looking at verses 8 and 9 here. Now, the first thing I want to do is talk about ponder. What are we to ponder? And we're to ponder the virtues in verse 8. Let's read here verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. Let your mind actively dwell on these things. Consider these things. Evaluate these things. Ponder these things. And these things are in verse 8, these virtues. And if we were to take the time, we could see there's some subtle nuance between all of these different qualities: true, honorable, just. But for the sake of time, what I want to do this morning is just look at all of these virtues as a whole and say, generally, these are things that God approves. What are we to think about? We're to think about the things that God approves. And I want to make an observation. This really is a general statement. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. In other words, Paul doesn't limit our thoughts to the things that are explicitly revealed in Scripture, but he makes it much more general. And the reason he does that, I think, is because all truth is God's truth. And he wants us to appreciate it wherever we find it. Now, certainly, we blend that appreciation with discernment, but we can appreciate truth no matter where we find it. Well, how does this help us deal with anxiety? As we ponder these qualities in verse 8, these things that God approves, how does that help me deal with anxiety? Well, think about it. Our anxieties find their root in our thought life. And what God is doing here, I think, is he is telling us to attack anxiety at the root of the problem. Where does most of our anxiety come from in our thought life? You think about the past. And it's things that you can't go back and change. But for whatever reasons, it's making you anxious. But there's nothing you can go back and do about it. Or you're anxious about things that are thoughts about the present, most of which are outside of your control. Even the things that you think are in your control probably are not as much as you think. Or we think about the future, most of which probably will not happen. And all of these things that we can't change, we're not in control of, that probably won't happen, these thoughts cripple us with anxiety. And what God wants us to do is replace those anxious thoughts with good thoughts, to think about these things that he approves of. And the reason I think Paul makes this such a general statement is because God wants us to use whatever means available to put anxiety to death. All the weapons that are out there, truth, wherever we find it, think about those things and drive out anxious thoughts. So that's ponder. Now I want to talk about practice. We see this in verse 9. What are we called to practice? Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. If you want a word to sum up what that refers to, I think it's Christ likeness. That's what Paul was about. And so as he encourages them to imitate him, what he's saying is pursue Christ likeness. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we should practice Christ likeness. How in the world does that help us deal with anxiety? Well, much of our anxiety comes from an inordinate focus on ourselves. But as we imitate Paul, as we imitate Christ, as we deny ourselves and we pour ourselves out for other people, what that does is it takes the focus off of us. It gets us out of our heads as we pour ourselves out for other people, as we love and serve other people. And then what we find is that as we do that, as we deny ourselves and take up our cross, as we pursue serving and loving other people, what happens is the anxieties that we experience become weaker and weaker as our focus and love for others becomes greater and greater and stronger and stronger. So as we practice Christ-likeness, we see that helps us deal with anxiety. Now, here's the promise. The end of verse 9, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. As we banish anxious thoughts by meditating on what we see in verse 8, as we practice Christ-likeness by pouring our lives out for other people, we have this promise that the God of peace will be with us. And like I said earlier, you see the relationship between this promise and the promise in verse 7. They both refer to peace. But did you hear the difference? In verse 7, the promise is the peace of God will guard your hearts. But now the promise in verse 9 is the God of peace will be with you. You see, the promise here is not merely that God is just going to give us this blessing of peace, but the promise is that God himself, the God of peace, will show up, that he'll be present. Let me ask you, the anxiety that you fight with, do you think that it can stand when this one shows up? Do you think that your anxiety can stand when the God of peace shows up in your life? Absolutely not. And that's the promise that we have as we focus on these things in verse 8, as we pour ourselves out for other people. God himself, the God of peace, will show up. And what anxiety can stand when he shows up? So how can we put anxiety to death? We've seen four ways, right? Rejoicing in the Lord always, showing gentleness to everyone, replacing worry with prayer, and pondering and practicing Christ-likeness. And that, when you think about anxiety, and some of you may suffer with crippling anxiety. I know people like that. And to give a sermon like this where you just tick off four ways to deal with anxiety and then you go about your business, that can seem real trivial to people who suffer with crippling anxiety. And I don't intend at all for that to be the case. If that's where you are, my heart is with you. And I want you to know that there is hope. There is hope through God's word and with God's people and by God's spirit. And so it's not as if we do these four things and then anxiety's done. Now we can move on to the next thing. This is a daily fight. And some of you know that better than the rest of us. It's something you have to take up every day in battle. And what I'm trying to do here in God's word is just give you some weapons. Give you some weapons that can help you fight this necessary battle so that your anxiety doesn't kill you, but that you can kill it. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that I made this list of things that I was anxious about. And I went over and kind of reviewed the list to kind of see if there were common features. And one of the things I noticed was that it was pretty much, the majority was all about focus. It was all self-related. It was focused on myself. And as I read through this passage and prayed through this passage and was preparing for this sermon, one of the things I noticed about all of these verses is that was the complete opposite of what we see here. All of these things are God-focused. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Bring your request to God, the God of peace. All of these things are not self-focused, they're God-focused. And so take all of the ways that we've looked at this morning. If I could just leave you with one takeaway to help you deal with your anxiety, maybe it's this. It's to take your focus off of yourself and to put your focus on Christ. And as you do that, if I could paraphrase a hymn, the cares of this world, the anxieties of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So lift up your heads and behold your Savior. And in that way, put anxiety to death. Pray with me. Father in heaven, you who so care for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, will you not much more care for those whom you've purchased with the blood of your dear Son? Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to trust you. You would give us the power to, by your Spirit, put our anxieties to death. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.